Well, again, we want to welcome you here, visitors, college students, welcome home for a much-needed break from exams and studying. My name is Tyler, I'm the associate pastor here, and I'm not going to poke fun at Tom while he's away this week, though some of you have already encouraged me to do so. But we'll play nice, we'll give him his holidays, but I will get him at some point, I'm sure, when he lets me get back up here, but if I were to do those things, he might not ever let me get back up here again. And it's been a little while, and it's so good to be back, to be able to give words of the Lord that I feel that he has been impressing upon my heart these last few weeks. So, let me pray. Lord God, this morning, it is all about you. It's about your grace. And God, I know I need more of it right now. So, Lord, may these words, these are your words, God. I thank you for this morning that you've given us breath in our lungs to be here. Ears to hear your word, Lord, so speak profoundly to us this morning. Stir in our hearts, Holy Spirit, to know that these words are for us right now in this place, in this moment of our lives. And so we commit this to you, Jesus. Amen. So let me paint a picture for you this morning. Succulent white meat. Rich dark meat. Side dishes that make your mouth water. Tasty drinks to quench your thirst. Fresh produce to enjoy. With all this food, it looks like it was quite a costly feast to prepare. Any idea what I'm talking about? Because if you were to guess this morning Thanksgiving, you're wrong. I want to show you this morning a picture of what I'm describing. And what I'm describing is actually the scene right out of a Mexico missions trip that I took a few times back in 2008 and 2010. And the picture on the screen, let me tell you, was one of the most delicious feasts I have ever had. This meal cost the family at least a week, closer likely to 2 weeks' wage. And the first thing that came to my mind prior to saying grace was, now it makes sense why when I walked onto the property this morning, it was quiet. Now I know where the chickens went. But let me tell you about the grace we prayed. Well, I should say the grace that the mom prayed, whose house it was that we had gone down to Mexico to build. I know a decent amount of Spanish, and I can make out a few words here or there, but what was prayed that afternoon was the most beautiful, heart-wrenching, thankful prayer that I have ever heard. But this meal was for us, and this beautiful, heart-wrenching, thankful prayer of grace was prayed as a prayer of thanksgiving and love to God for us. This small in stature Mexican woman was praying and thanking God that she could share this meal with us. It wasn't us thanking God for the meal, but rather her thanking God that she could share this feast, this meal, as a gift us. And so this morning, my friends, we look at grace. Watch this.
Grace, she takes the blame. Covers the shame, removes the stain. for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. And when she walks on the street, you can hear the streams. Grace finds goodness in everything. Grace, she's got the walk, not on a ramp or on chalk. She's got the time to talk. She travels outside of karma, karma. She travels outside of karma. When she goes to work, you can hear the street.
So this morning we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians 4:15. And it reads as this: all of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. And God will receive more and more glory. Our first point this morning is these first words that Paul speaks, that all of this will be for your benefit. And I think it will help us this morning if we perhaps go back a few verses into this earlier part of the chapter and look at the first 14 verses to give us a greater sense of clarity at what Paul means when he says all of this is for your benefit. What precedes this verse is Paul writing to the Corinthian church for boldness, to not be giving in nor giving up. Verses 8 and 9 implores the believers at Corinth to recognize that they were knocked down, but they will not be crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, hunted down, but never abandoned by God. And let's pause on that last part for a second. The Corinthian believers understood the context of what Paul was saying here. They knew all too well that persecution was common for choosing to follow Jesus. But our minds so often fail to recognize the magnitude of making such a decision. But it wasn't the case for the early church. Hebrews 11:36 describes it in this way. And these aren't my words. These are the writer of the Hebrews. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. This was the all too familiar reality for some who chose to follow Jesus. And this was not an unfamiliar experience for those that Paul was writing to at the church at Corinth. Paul declares that even if they were to experience this intensity of trial and persecution, if they were to face these words described as the writer of the Hebrews describes, they would still never be abandoned by God. That they would never be abandoned by God. The promise that God would be there through everything. Do you believe that? That this promise is for us too. That God will never abandon us. So this morning, is that you? Right now where you're sitting, is that you? Do you feel abandoned by God? Perhaps at best, he's just a distant deity. And that because of where your life is right now, you feel that God must have much better things to do than to deal with the mess of your life. If this is you, listen to the words found later on in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, God's grace is all you need. God's power works best in weakness. God's power works best in weakness, not as we stand there looking like we have it all together. Dressing appropriately, talking eloquently. But right there, right where you are, right now, even in the mess of your life, God's power can be at work in weakness. God's grace is all we need. God is not asking you first to clean up your act, to fix your own life before you go back to him. I had this conversation just this morning and yesterday with a friend of mine who feels his life is falling apart. And there have been some bad decisions. And he knows it. But there's that apprehension that before I go back to church, I know that I'm going to need to fix myself. That I'm going to need to do something with my own life before I go back to the church. This feeling like that God won't accept him. That God won't accept us for who we are. That for some weird reason, our culture lives with this mindset that there's these prerequisites before we even walk into a church. And I don't know how much of that is what we have given off as the body of Christ, but my friends, it can't be that way. We can't be giving off that vibe. God's grace is what this friend of mine needs more than anything. It's what we need this morning. If this is you, hear these words from Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us. Is not from us, but it's from God. That this all-surpassing power is not from us, but it is from God. this treasure that we have, it's contained in fragile vessels. We are those vessels. And we know that in our own humanity and in our own failings and frailty, that we are earthen vessels, fragile, subject to brokenness and to be being broken. But God chooses to let this treasure, the gospel, the rich and invaluable truth that we are called to preach to others, to be contained within us as fragile vessels. To show that its power lies not in us, but in Him, so that God may receive more praise and more glory. So back to the first part of our scripture this morning. Why is this that Paul says a benefit for us? It's a benefit if you're a follower of Jesus, because this promise is that you have a power within you that is greater than yourself. That it is the power of God at work in you. But this is a promise only for those that have given their lives to Jesus. Our second point this morning, as Paul continues, he says, God's grace reaching more and more and more people. This doesn't just end with more and more. You've got to think that this is limitless, that this more is boundless, that this is going out in those early days of my experiences at Briarcrest. Alvin, you get this now more than ever, buddy. And seeing the horizon and seeing more and more and more sky. As a city boy coming from Vancouver, I couldn't fathom that you could see the earth bend at the horizon line. But you can see it more and more. And I think this is this image of this grace, that it's unending. It's limitless. And we stand there in awe of it. Like I did as this city boy showing up on the prairies one day and being absolutely mind blown. There's a story in Philip Yancey's classic called What's So Amazing About Grace, and I first read that the first semester that I attended Briarcrest. The story is called Babette's Feast. I want to read for you this morning an excerpt of that story. The story is told that one rainy day, two middle-aged sisters, Martine and Philippa, find a woman collapsed at their doorstep. She carried a letter in her hand. The two sisters took the letter from this collapsed woman and opened it. Babette can cook, the letter read. These sisters, in a moment of generosity, took Babette in, and for the next 12 years, Babette worked for them. Babette began to feed the poor in the town, helped with Sabbath services, and did all the household chores. Years later, Babette received a letter in the mail. A friend of Babette's back in France had renewed her lottery numbers year after year, and this year her luck had changed. She had won 10,000 francs. The sisters' hearts sank as they assumed now that Babette would soon be leaving them. Around this time, the two sisters had begun planning a celebration to honor the 100th anniversary of their father's birth. Babette approached the sisters with one request, that she could prepare a meal for the celebration. As the enormous amount of exotic, unique, and outright strange food arrived in the kitchen, Babette got to cooking. The day of the celebration, great dignitaries, esteemed guests, and many significant villagers arrived. They gorged that night on a once-in-a-lifetime French feast. As the night came to a close, the sisters approached Babette and thanked her for the meal. Again, though, their hearts began to sink. They were saddened knowing that with her recent lottery winnings, she would likely soon be leaving them. Then Babette dropped a bombshell. Before an unfortunate turn of events in my life, I was the cook at the Café Anglais in Paris. I spent every last cent of my winnings on this meal in memory of your father. After all, this is what a dinner for 12 would cost there. Babette's feast is not simply a story of a fine meal, but a parable of grace. A gift that costs everything for the giver and nothing for the recipient. This story captures what Paul is saying when he writes about God's grace reaching more and more people. The cry of Paul's heart here is for more and more to come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So as the book that Philip Yancey wrote says, so what's so amazing about grace? Years ago, a large international conference was held of religious leaders from around the world. In the midst of the conference, a debate began about what it was that set Christianity apart from the other religions. Some argued it was God coming in the flesh that set Christianity apart. They decided that wasn't it because other religions claimed that their gods came in human form. Some argued that it was love or sacrifice or the resurrection. Or one thing or the other, each idea being shot down. Finally, C.S. Lewis, having arrived late, walked into the conference and asked what all the noise was about. When told that they were discussing what it was that set Christianity apart from all other religions, he said, "That's easy. It's grace. The free, unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God." Third point this morning, Paul continues and says, there will be great thanksgiving. And I'm confident that for most of us this weekend, you at some point, if you haven't already, will gather around the table. Gather around a table in preparation for a Thanksgiving feast. Likely to include turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes, sweet potato pie, all sorts of side dishes that now are already getting your mouth watering or causing your stomach to turn because you're still recuperating from what you did last night. And so you wore your stretchy pants to church this morning. Good job. I'm proud of you. Or maybe you're like some families who have Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. If you're in that tradition, if there is a tradition that believes in that, I'm welcome to adoption. And I'm welcome to being a part of that family. That sounds like a fantastic tradition. Let me be a part of that family. I can't cook, but I can eat. And I love that. It would be wonderful. But I remember back when I grew up, we had this kind of Thanksgiving tradition around our table. And my parents would encourage my brother and I to at least say one thing that we were thankful for. Parents, you probably maybe have something like this. You try to get your parents before they kind of chow down to at least say something that they're thankful for. And I probably said something childish, something sheepish, like I'm thankful for my toys, or I'm thankful for my mom and dad, because that was a great way of sucking up. And what that also allowed me was maybe the opportunity to get a larger piece of pumpkin pie at the end of the night. And so I was wise in my childhood years that if I would say the right thing, my parents would then maybe get me a little bit extra pumpkin pie. And if you went to Costco and picked one up, then you know you had plenty to go around, because those things are huge. Paul here is thankful. Paul here is thankful and says that there will be great thanksgiving. But what Paul here is thankful for is one thing. More than just pumpkin pie and a larger slice of it. Paul here is thankful that more and more people would come to know the grace of God through the gospel that he himself was preaching. Are we thankful for the gospel? Paul was thankful for the gospel. Not only was Paul thankful for the gospel, in his letter to the Romans, he writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, in Romans 1:16. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not just thankful for it. He is not ashamed because he knows that there is power in the story of Jesus. In the good news of Jesus. This past September, while I was away at Arrow, one of the assignments that we had, I've known about this since last March, been psyching myself up for it. But one of the assignments we had as a group was to come prepared with a 3-minute gospel presentation. To take the entirety of the gospel and to package it into 3 minutes. You ever tried to do that? To take the entirety of the good news of the story of Jesus and to condense it into 3 minutes. I told Lorne, he's my mentor in this program, to pray for me in this, because this is no easy task. I can preach, I can tell people about the story, but take a guy who loves to talk, but put it into 3 minutes, and I'm already sweating buckets. But let me tell you, that day, that Tuesday afternoon, as we sat there, and 23 of us in this program each shared their 3-minute gospel presentation, it was the most rich and fulfilling experience I have probably ever had in my life. You think, I mean, it's the same thing told over and over and over again by 23 people, but every time different. Every time different, told through the lenses and experiences and personalities of 23 other believers. And it was amazing. We left that day feeling so thankful. So thankful to God that we could preach in freedom, in liberty, the gospel. And to hear it done through 23 different individuals was unbelievable. I understood in that moment Paul's heart saying, I am thankful as God's grace reaches more and more people, and that there will be great thanksgiving. Our last point this morning, as Paul says, that God would receive more and more glory. The final part of Paul's declaration gives us, I think, the clearest picture into what he was communicating to the church at Corinth. Paul's heart was to help sinful people come to faith in Christ and find true peace and joy and to give God praise. That's all of us here, my friends, this morning. Your purpose on earth, is to bring God more and more glory and to be thankful. As John Piper famously writes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Hear me when I say that there is nothing wrong about being thankful for your Thanksgiving meal. That there is nothing wrong about being thankful for the house, the roof over your head, or the car in your driveway. Or to whoever would give you the larger piece of pumpkin pie. But it goes beyond that, my friends. We must be thankful for this grace. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." That we are not under law, but we are under the grace of God. If it's not widely known yet, here's my confession. I didn't grow up listening to hymns. You're probably not shocked at this, but now I've said it. And so I kind of have this rule that anything dated before 1981, which is when I was born, kind of fits into that genre for me. I know it's not an accurate dating system, but it's kind of the one that I've come up with. And so for my life growing up, I didn't hear sing, experience many, if any, to be honest with you, of a hymn. But every now and then, every so often, there's a hymn that kind of penetrates my outer shell of contemporary Christian music and wrecks me. The good kind of wrecking, that woe is me, for I am undone, as the prophet Isaiah said. It's a good kind of wrecking. And there is this one hymn that has done that for me recently. And many of you probably know it, and the hymn is Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Hands if you know it. Awesome. I'm now not in the minority. Thank you. But I want you this morning to hear the words. I'm not going to sing them, but to hear the words. Hear these words and allow them to wash over you. They are incredible. And they'll be on the screen. Marvelous grace of our loving God, Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you may feel today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, you, will you this moment his grace receive? Now it culminates. Now hear the chorus. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. All our sin. The free, unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God for us this morning. This morning, maybe some of you who are desperately longing for that grace that these words so eloquently tell. If this is you, then receive this grace. Do you deserve it? Do I deserve it? No. But like it said in Babette's Feast, grace is the gift that costs everything for the giver and nothing for the recipient. Grace is a gift that costs everything for the giver and nothing for the recipient. It cost Jesus everything. His life was a sacrifice on our behalf, in our place. That should have been us on the cross. But he went there and he took it on the cross, in our place. It cost him everything. So that we may experience grace, freedom, love, hope, and thanksgiving. So how fitting this morning, Thanksgiving Sunday, that now we come and we gather ourselves around the communion table. Let's pray. Well, God, this morning, it is your grace that we so desperately need. That our lives cannot exist without that grace, that your mercies are new every morning, your word says, God. That we need your grace. Jesus, it cost you everything. So that we, those who believe in you, would not perish but have eternal life. What grace. What love you have for us. And so this morning, Jesus, this morning as we gather around the communion table, as we remember you and this great sacrifice, may we be drawn to your great love, to your great grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.